into Malachi chapter 4. The last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. Read that short chapter together. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Text is verses 2 and 3 of this chapter. Verses 2 and 3. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith Lord of hosts. They were dark days, beloved, in which Malachi prophesied. From a spiritual point of view, these were very dark days. People were offering blemished sacrifices unto God, as if these sacrifices were acceptable to God, when God had clearly and explicitly forbidden that they bring such sacrifices, yet nevertheless, they would bring them. They brought their blind and their lame and their sick animals as sacrifices. In addition to that, some of the men of the nation had married heathen women. In order to do that, some had divorced their wives, putting away the older wives and marrying these younger and more attractive heathen women. God says with regard to that, that he hates that putting away, referring to the divorce that they were involved with. In addition, the people had robbed God. They had robbed God by not giving to him the tithes and giving their offerings that he had required that they bring to him. Malachi spoke against these things. He exposed these sins and condemned them. At the end of his prophecy, we find also a note of hope. Things would be better in the church of God in the future. The Son of Righteousness would arise, he says. The Son of Righteousness would arise and would have healing upon God's people. With that statement, the prophet predicted the coming of Jesus Christ. And that hope, that good news, that promise for a better future was very much needed. Malachi lived after the return from the captivity, as we said, in a time of great spiritual weakness, but also the years that would follow his delivering his prophecy were also going to be very, very dark years. Just one example of that was the fact that for 400 years there was silence from God. God did not speak through a prophet until finally, at long last, he did through John the Baptist. So this hope, this promise of the Son of Righteousness coming in the future was needed by the Old Testament church. But, beloved, we need to hear this as well. We need to know that our future, though in some ways there will be a spiritual darkness in the church as well, we need to know that our future is something we can look forward to, but also, and what we will focus on most this evening, we need to know, needs to be announced to us, we need to be reminded that our hope, the church's hope, has come. Son of Righteousness has come. Jesus Christ has come. We consider our text under the theme, the Son of Righteousness, first of all, arising, secondly, healing, and thirdly, empowering. Christ himself is the one who is referred to by the phrase in our text, the Son of Righteousness. Now, let's take note at the outset, very clear in our mind, that the phrase Son of Righteousness, and in particular the word Son in that phrase, is spelled S-U-N, not S-O-N, not as the Son of God, calling God Father, and then also one who is righteous, but a Son, as sun in the sky, in the natural creation. S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness. Speaking of Jesus Christ as a Son is not an unusual or alien idea in the Scripture. Elsewhere in Scripture too, God or Christ is described as a Son or as light. The chief characteristic, after all, of the Son is light. In Psalm 84, for example, we read that Jehovah God, the Lord God, is a Sun, S-U-N, is a Sun and a shield. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, we read this. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And we recognize in that too a prophecy of Jesus Christ coming. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. More explicitly and clearly in Isaiah as well is Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2. Here we find Jesus Christ again referred to as a light. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Speaking of Christ, thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee. There very clearly we see the light, or God described as light. God described, Jesus Christ even described as a sun that shall rise upon God's people as their light. And his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Jesus' earthly ministry, Mount of Transfiguration, he's described as having his face shining as the Son. And again, too, in Revelation 1, verse 16, where we find a revelation of Jesus Christ as risen and glorified, we find that He has a countenance, again speaking of His face, as the sun shining in its strength. Christ, then, is, according to Scripture and our text, the Son of Righteousness. Shines with a heavenly and spiritual light. The light, after all, of righteousness. That's why He's called the Son of Righteousness. He shines with a light like the sun, but not a natural light, as is the light from the sun, but rather a spiritual light, and that light is identified here as righteousness. So Jesus Christ is the sun, shines forth with righteousness. Righteousness, beloved, is a characteristic of one who is righteous, and to be righteous means to be right with God. That's a simple, easy way to understand what righteousness is. Righteousness means to be right with God. More expanded idea of righteousness is that righteousness, or to be righteous, means to be in harmony with the will of God. To be in harmony with God, to be in harmony with His will. That's what it means to be righteous. God triune, that is righteous Himself. He's in harmony with Himself. He's in harmony with His own will. God the Son, S-O-N, the second person of the Trinity, is righteous. He is in harmony with the Father and the Spirit. But Christ, also as incarnate, that is, the Son of God, also as the one in human flesh, He also is righteous. As a man, then, to be righteous, he needs to be in harmony with the revealed will of God. What is that revealed will of God? It's the law of God. Jesus Christ, then, as a man, is righteous. He is in harmony with the law of God, which is God's revelation of His will for man and the way that man ought to walk. Jesus is, then, a righteous man. All of His life, He never committed even one sin. He was born without sin. He was born without a sinful nature, even. In the womb of the Virgin Mary, Jesus Christ, as the incarnate one, was conceived. God held back that old nature, that fallen, depraved, sinful nature of Mary. Mary had a fallen nature. She wasn't perfect and holy, as some suppose. She was fallen like us. God held back that fallen nature so that nature would not be part of the fruit of her womb and be part of Jesus Christ, her child. He was born then without that old nature, without that fallen and totally depraved nature. And so He walked all of His life, obeying the law of God. Even, mind you, while He suffered. Even on the cross, while God took the full measure of the cup of His wrath for all the sins of all of His elect people that Jesus represented there on the cross and poured all that wrath upon Him. Jesus Christ writhing in agony under the suffering of that wrath of God, yet still perfectly loved God, was perfectly righteous, never once winced with rebellion against the Almighty. But more, Jesus was righteous for us. He was our representative in all of his life upon earth, but in particular, as he was upon the cross, he represented God's elect people. And there, as he suffered perfectly and holily and righteously, absorbing the wrath of God, paying off the penalty of our sins, and earning righteousness for us, he made it so that we could be righteous. He imputed his righteousness to our account. Jesus Christ is the Son of righteousness for us, then. Not only in himself and to himself, but with regard to his people also. Jesus is the Son of righteousness, even as the earthly, natural sun in our creation is the center and source of light to this creation. So is Jesus Christ the center and source, the only source of all righteousness for all those chosen to be in him. That sun of righteousness, the text says, shall arise. That's from Malachi's point of view. Long before the birth of Jesus Christ, Malachi spoke those words. God, through the Spirit, caused him to speak those words. So as he looked forward into the future, he said, this Son of Righteousness shall yet arise. We say that Son of Righteousness has arisen, according to this promise of God here in our text. The Son of Righteousness has risen in his birth. There he was, in a manger as a little baby, glorious, brightly shining, Son of all righteousness. But he's risen also, not only in his birth, that would not be a full rising of the Son of Righteousness yet if he was only born. But he rose also in his death as he suffered there upon the cross. He was really rising as the Son of Righteousness in the midst of that suffering. And then too, through his resurrection from the dead, after he had said, it is finished, was laid to rest in the grave, broke through or signified that he had broken through death through his resurrection from the grave. He rose as the Son of Righteousness. And we know too that Son of Righteousness has not only risen from the grave, but has ascended into heaven to appear before the triune God, to stand before the judgment seat of the one who judges whether things are righteous or unrighteous, whether individuals, whether you and I are righteous or unrighteous. He has appeared before that judgment seat of God with righteousness for us. He is our advocate before the tribunal of our God. Our righteousness has risen, beloved. As God looks at you, as God looks at me, he sees us through this Son of Righteousness who says, never mind their sin. I have paid the price for that. We have taken that. I have taken that all away. Here is how they must be viewed. It is through this righteousness that I have earned for them, the shining, brilliant, glorious righteousness. Jesus Christ, beloved, then glows in the presence of God, beaming with our righteousness. But a son, S-U-N, a son also shines upon men. That's the figure, you remember, that God uses here. A sun of righteousness. The sun shines upon the world of men, shines upon you and I, shines upon humankind. And so does this sun of righteousness. He arises, beloved, with healing in his wings. That's what the passage says. He arises with healing in his wings. Now that word wings is not very clear to us. More accurate, more precise, more clear translation of that word would be rays or sunbeams. The sun of righteousness then arises with healing in his beams. It is sun rays. So he shines upon mankind with this healing power in his rays. Shining has a healing benefit. Not all his shining is of a healing nature. Or we could put it another way. Not all of his shining is of a healing nature for all upon whom he shines. The context makes that very, very clear. Verse 1, we read, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. The sun of righteousness shall arise also with a searing heat upon the reprobate, upon those who do wickedly." That the verse goes on to say, "The day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, as dry stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." Very vivid picture there. The judgment of Jesus Christ upon those who persist in their sinful ways shall arise from this point of view, the point of view of the figure. This way, he shall arise as a sun with a searing, burning heat upon the plant, upon man, pictured as a plant, and he shall burn so much that that plant is all dried up and withered and crispy under the heat of his wrath. They will be utterly destroyed, utterly withered up and destroyed. The passage speaks of them being withered as a plant, both root and branch, not only the leaves, but the branches as well, all the way down under the ground, into the roots. They shall altogether be destroyed. But, our text says, but unto you he shall arise with healing in his rays. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Natural earthly sun is exactly a perfect picture that God uses here to describe the healing of our Lord Jesus Christ upon us as his people. The sun too has healing benefits. Really, everything in this created world is dependent upon the sun. Without the sun, without the healing, life-giving powers and energies of the sun, this creation could no longer continue. Not only would the cold destroy and erase every trace of life upon the world, but even if that could be not the case, if the cold was not there, simply the plants themselves could not live without the light of the sun. And if the plant life cannot live, then the animals cannot live and man cannot live. Everything is done. The sun pours forth upon this creation healing, life-giving energy. But even apart from those biological considerations, even we recognize the healing benefit of the sun upon us sometimes. Particularly, we notice it if there's been a series of cloudy days, perhaps cold cloudy days or rainy cloudy days, and then the sun returns again and begins to shine out brilliantly in the creation again. We see it streaming through the windows. It lifts our spirits, doesn't it? Heals us from a certain point of view. Some even are very sensitive to the healing nature of the sunlight. Such a thing described as seasonal affective disorder, SAD for short, describes the phenomena that occurs in some people when the sun has been vacant for quite a while and they haven't seen the sun, and so then within they begin to feel more and more depressed, more and more saddened. And then the sun comes, or they need to get themselves to a source of sunlight or a source of some kind of light so that they can be healed again, psychologically. The sun has such power in this creation. But so too, and even more, with the Sun of Righteousness. Shines forth, beloved, with healing righteousness. Remember, He is the Sun of Righteousness, and His shining is with the shining of righteousness. His healing rays are rays of righteousness. The passage is really speaking, beloved, of our being justified by faith. Jesus Christ is not only in God's presence our righteousness, so that God can look upon us as righteous, but Jesus Christ is also righteousness shining forth upon us so that we can know we are righteous in Him. Not with our own righteousness, but only with His. The idea of the passage is this. Jesus Christ says to us in the depths of our hearts by faith. We hear it by faith. Says to us, beloved, my righteousness is your righteousness. That's the shining forth, the healing power of the shining forth of Jesus' righteousness to us. Shines forth in that way through the Scriptures. The Scriptures proclaim that glorious truth to us. We hear it by faith as God works in us. And the righteousness of Christ shines into our hearts. We hear it through the preaching. As the Word of God is applied unto us as a body of believers in Jesus Christ. And we hear Jesus saying to us, my righteousness is your righteousness, or I am your righteousness before God. You are righteous in me. By faith, we receive the knowledge that His righteousness is ours, and the enjoyment of His righteousness as ours. And basking in the rays of His righteousness, we are healed. We are healed. The Sun of Righteousness arises with healing in His beams of righteousness. Healing, beloved, from turmoil, anxiety, lack of peace. That is ours by nature as we stand exposed to the judgment of God, as we know that we are sinners and that we have no righteousness in ourselves, that we in ourselves cannot stand before God and offer to Him anything that can be acceptable as our righteousness. We need healing from that inward turmoil of guilt and that lack of peace. Troubles us by the knowledge of the forgiveness of our sins, by the knowledge of the righteousness of Christ as our righteousness, we have peace with God. That's what Romans 5 verse 1 means too. Therefore, being justified by faith, that is, knowing that we are righteous with the righteousness of Christ, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of righteousness. Knowing that we are righteous, then we can say, knowing that we are righteous through the Son of righteousness, we can say, God is now for us. I know that. I know He will not destroy me. I know He is not at enmity against me, but He is my friend. He is my helper. God is for me. I shall not fear anything. What peace. What healing peace. Found in the Son of Righteousness. Healing in His rays. Also from loneliness. Another spiritual infirmity of every individual in this world. Everyone desires to be loved. Desires to be loved by others, but desires to be loved by God. Not everyone truly desires to be loved by the true God. They will make up their own gods and then claim that their God loves them. But for the child of God, we desire to be loved by God. We desire to know not only that He stands as our helper and is for us, but that He does that in love towards us. We need to know that. Apart from that, we are lonely, and apart from that, we are troubled. We need healing. We need to know that I am righteous with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We need to see the beams of His righteousness shining unto us so that we can know I am righteous. And if I am righteous, then I am loved by God. For God loves all those who are in harmony with Him, who are righteous. We need healing from our spiritual blindness. We can't see things correctly. We can't see things straight. We can't really see God. We can't see His glory. We're blind to it all. The Son of Righteousness shines upon us, proclaiming to us and teaching us in our hearts that we are righteous through His righteousness, and our eyes are opened, and we see and we know things correctly and clearly. We need healing from our spiritual paralysis. How often don't we encounter that miracle in the Scripture? One being healed who was lame, could not move or could not walk. We need that same kind of healing, but now not in the body so much as in the soul, as in the spirit. We need healing from our spiritual inability to walk in God's way, which is the only way of joy and peace and blessing. As God shines forth again in the Son of Righteousness, filling us with the knowledge that we are righteous with His righteousness, then we are enabled by God's power to walk in the ways that please Him. So it is, beloved. For those who fear the Lord. Remember, that's how the passage speaks to us. It speaks to us personally, from God Himself to the believer, to the child of God. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings. Unto you that fear my name. Not for the reprobate does this Son of Righteousness shine or arise and shine upon them with healing in his beams. Again, we can think, beloved, of the picture in the creation if we remember that Scripture describes the reprobate as spiritually dead. Then we can think about creation. We can think about the picture of the sun in the sky. No amount of sunshine can bring to life the stiff, frozen corpse of the dead creature lying out in the field. No amount of sunshine beaming, shining upon him with any kind of intensity or any kind of of benefit can actually benefit him and bring him to life. Besides, the righteousness of Jesus Christ doesn't even shine upon the reprobate. Even the elect, even we need to be made alive, need to be regenerated before the shining of the Son of Righteousness can even be perceived by us, before we can even receive any benefit from those rays of righteousness. We need, by God's grace, to be regenerated, brought to light, given the gift of faith, so that we can see and receive and take a blessing from that righteousness, that Son of Righteousness. As God's elect people, though, as those who are regenerated, we are also those who in principle fear God's name. It means those who reverence His Word. God's name is revealed in His Word, in His revelation of Himself, but especially the revelation of Himself in His Word, and in particular as that Word is preached to the congregation of Jesus Christ. When we reverence that name of God proclaimed to us in the preaching, when we reverence the Word of God that comes to us, we will submit to that Word of God. We will bow the knee to that Word of God. We will say, that Word has binding authority upon me. I will submit to it. And I will believe it, though it announces to me things which otherwise I could never believe. I know it's God's Word. I know God speaks it. God speaks it with authority. The One who has made all things. The One who is all-powerful. The One who is full of grace for those in Jesus Christ. And when He tells me that I am righteous, I believe it. No matter what the devil whispers in my other ear, I believe it. I'm righteous. I submit to that glorious gospel. I walk in thankfulness. Implied command then, beloved, is fear the name of the Lord. In principle, God's elect are those that fear the name of the Lord. But there's always that calling too. Be what you are. Walk in the way that God has designed you and created you, newly recreated you. You are those who fear His name. Then walk that way. Fear the name of the Lord. Reverence His Word. More and more come to the Word of God, hungry and ready to take hold of that gospel message and to believe it with all your heart. Then, beloved, walking in that way, you will be strengthened. You'll be empowered to conquer all of your enemies. Works that way, inevitably and always. It works that way. God works that way through the Word. As God, through the Scripture and through the preaching of that Word, shines forth the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon His people, and as by His grace they believe that Word, take hold of it in their hearts, they are filled and flooded and overwhelmed at times with blessed peace. Peace that passes all understanding. And out of the enjoyment of that peace, people of God are filled with the power to walk in God's ways, power to fight the good fight, the power of gratitude, the power of love for God who saved them, blessing them with that righteousness and that peace. And so we are described in the passage as well, described as those who have great power. He shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and to you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing at his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. The passage uses the phrase calves of the stall. We ought not think of those cute little black and white Holstein calves who are yet still nursing or eager to receive a bottle or to suck on any finger that one might hold out for them. That's not what the passage is referring to. The scripture speaks of calves. Most often it's speaking of a young bull in the prime of its strength. Not an old, crippled cow or bull, but one young and strong. That's how Scripture is describing us then, as young bulls full of vitality and strength, ready to confront and take on any challenge, any battle, ready to fight a good fight of faith. We shall go forth out of the stall. Doors are flung open, the captivity is erased, freedom is granted us, and we go out triumphantly as young bulls. The passage says not only that we shall go forth as calves of the stall, it says also we shall grow up as calves of the stall. That word grow up literally means to leap about with strength. We shall go forth and leap about as young bulls, rejoicing in their strength. That's the idea. With that power and strength given to us from the Son of Righteousness, we shall tread down the wicked. The metaphor continues. We are young bulls who shall tread down the wicked. Even as a young bull will attack those who get in his way, those who may provoke him and maybe even unprovoked will attack and trample under his feet and seek to destroy and to crush the object of his hatred. So we too go forth in the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit in us, to tread down our enemies. Passage mentions here treading down the wicked. It's especially as God's people in the New Testament age that we remember we fight threefold enemy. Not simply ungodly people, though they too, but we fight the devil first of all. Then too, we fight also the ungodly world that comes to us with temptations. We fight them not by taking up arms against them, of course, but we fight them by resisting their temptations, by standing antithetically separate from their ways and their fellowship and friendship. We fight against that old nature, the enemy within. Scripture says here we have the power. As we bask in the healing power of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, we have the power fight against those enemies. That's remarkable, beloved. The unsaved have not that power. They never fight against their enemies. Never once do they fight against or resist the devil. They do not. They never fight against sin. Not even a little bit. The reprobate is not a little bit good. He does not a little bit fight against sin. And mostly he's sinful. But he always serves sin. Never fights against it. The child of God here is said to tread down our enemies, scattering them as ashes, crushing them down as dust under our feet. To use the metaphor, under our hooves. Reminds us of that beautiful promise, doesn't it? When God made, in the hearing of Adam and Eve, speaking the words to the devil, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And he said to the devil, though you will bruise his heel. He will ultimately crush your head. So too it is with all those who are in Christ Jesus. We partake of the power and the strength of Jesus Christ our Lord so that we can go forth with the confidence Satan's head has been crushed by Christ. We go forth to trample upon him. As he lies dying in the dust. We're called to do that, beloved. We're called to live as those who are militant. Church in heaven already is the church triumphant, triumphant, implying they've had a victory. They are triumphant. The battle has been fought for them. The church yet to be born is the church latent, but the church here upon earth is described as the church militant. Here in that word, the word from which we get the word military, the word or the church that then fights. Fight against our enemies by the power of Jesus Christ. And we conquer. We don't see, experience that full victory in this life. But we do taste something of that victory. So we have those sins in our lives that we fight against. Those besetting sins, those troubling sins that hinder us from walking as we want to, as we know we ought to. How do we fight against them? How do we have the strength, this kind of power, this kind of crushing, destroying power? Where does it come from? The passage says, turn away from yourself and your own ability and your own power to fight against that sin. Turn to the Son of Righteousness. Bask in the glory of His righteousness. Believe it. Take it unto yourself by faith and say, that righteousness is mine. He said it after all. He's promised it to me. He said it is mine. I believe it. Be filled with the peace and the joy and the power. Fight against your enemies. As you rest in, believe in that righteousness. Beloved, as you fight the battle, do so also with hope. Days are not especially bright now at all. As we stand at this period in history, we look forward and the Word of God tells us plainly the days will grow even more darker. Stand then in a similar place in our dispensation as Malachi stood in his. Days will grow darker, but we have this hope. This promise, though it's been fulfilled, yet awaits an ultimate fulfillment. This text then still comes to us as a prophecy, as something that predicts, something that declares the future to us. We can read it that way too, even at this point in history. Unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings or rays. And he shall go forth and leap about as young bulls let out of the stall. Beloved, that shall occur too. Jesus Christ will finally arise fully in all his brilliance when he comes again the second time. When he comes again to destroy all the ungodly and to gather all of his people together and to bring us into the new creation where he shall be the light there. He shall be the sun of that whole world. He shall walk with us and talk with us. Fellowship and commune with us. Fill us with joy, strength, peace, and the life of Himself. Then, beloved, we shall know fully the power described to us in this passage. Scripture speaks also of us, being transformed and changed by the power of that Son of Righteousness to be ourselves like unto the Son, shining forth the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Matthew 13, verse 43. Then shall the righteous, those who are righteous by virtue of the Son of Righteousness, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear this evening. All you who fear the name of the Lord, hear it by faith and believe it. The Son of Righteousness has arisen. The Son of Righteousness will fully arise with all perfect healing to make you, me, perfect. For we shall be perfect and shine forth with glorious righteousness, reflecting His glory in the kingdom of our and His Father forever and ever, gloriously and perfectly. May that day come quickly. Believe in it. Trust in it, look forward to it, and walk in the light of the Son of Righteousness while you do. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, a glorious gospel Thou hast spoken to us, a common picture, one that we can look upon frequently, one that we can see in the creation, to be reminded of often. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is our Son, a Son of Righteousness, shines forth into our hearts with His healing, empowering righteousness, which is for us a blessing today, but which carries with it also a promise of our glorious future. Thanks be unto Thee. All glory and honor and power be lifted up unto Jesus Christ, Thy Son, our Lord, the glorious Son of Righteousness, who has arisen and who shall arise by Thy sovereign decree. In His name we pray to Thee. Amen.